Welcome to CMI School of Christ. This is spiritual worship. We're in session number 7. Today we're going to talk about the judgment of Christ. This week the Lord was dealing with me just speaking some things in my heart that I find in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, the Lord says, "Woe to stubborn sons," says Yahweh, "who give counsel not from me, and pour out a covering not of my spirit, so to add sin to sin." What is a covering? What's the covering that man covers himself with? I saw in my mind's eye, I saw an image of a man covering his head and face with a leaf. The image reminded me of Adam covering his shame with a covering that was the work of his own hands. You remember in the garden how after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he hid himself and covered his nakedness with leaves. But covering the head and the face is more than just covering up naked flesh. It's a false covering for the eyes and the mind of man. So what am I seeing? Well, is this the Lord speaking in my heart? I'm seeing that modern Christian religion has become a shame-based false religion. This is dispensationalism. It's a theology that separates judgment, the judgment of the world, from the finished work of Christ. And it postpones judgment into the future. These theologies are a construct of the imagination of man. And they come from hearts that have yet to experience the judgment of the cross. Whenever the soul shrinks back from the judgment that Christ is, there remains a nagging fear deep within the heart, and it affects our perception of the truth. And when we go to the Bible, it affects our perception of the Bible. There's a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10:27. Is this fear and this dread, is that to be in the heart of Christians? Is the judgment, a future judgment, hanging over your head, believer? In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believing the one having sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So who does that apply to you? It applies to you, believer, into Christ. You do not come into judgment because you've already passed from death to life. You've come out of death, the death of Adam, and into life. How did you get there? You came through the cross. You came through the death of Christ. This happened to be the judgment of Christ. It's a finished work for the believer. And yes, there are hearts who have yet to experience the judgment of the cross. But when you as a believer turn your heart to Christ, your life, and just as John said, "I turned to see the voice, and I saw one like a son of man. He fell as a dead man. And then the Lord raised him up." This is coming to and through the judgment of Christ. Well, you may ask, where in the scriptures do you see such a judgment? We're going to get into that. There's a dread experienced by every soul that has yet to face the appearing of Christ. You don't have to be a believer even to have this fearful expectation. Even where men have successfully erased faith from society, the heart of Adam still cannot shake the dread of judgment, because every sin-conscious soul, self-centered soul, knows deep within that it needs to come to the judgment. Even the secular world has this apocalyptic fear of global disaster or the end of human civilization. They look for the melting polar ice caps to drown all humanity. Or they talk about in the future artificial intelligence exterminating mankind with a robot army, or we'll all die in World War III, a nuclear holocaust. And the common thread is that everyone is doomed, and it's going to happen any day now. Unfortunately, this is the Adamic sin-focused soul that has invented this fear of death. And modern Christianity has adopted these same fearful expectations and put them off into the future. And so they interpret what in many places in the scripture is just a manifestation of a finished judgment. It's just hearts coming to a judgment that was passed at the cross. People experiencing what is already finished. And instead of seeing the finished work and as it relates to the judgment of Christ, they make it a future event. They postpone the judgment. It is a religion of self-deception. As much as Adam hiding himself in the garden with a leaf covering over his head, there's only one judgment, the judgment of Jesus Christ. The judgment is Christ himself. He is the spirit man. He is the spiritual man. You remember in the Word of God where Jesus said, "The Spirit, he is with you, but he shall be in you." You remember in the Word of God where John looked and he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus and remain. Jesus is the head of one new man. He is the head and the Spirit of his body, the church. Yes, he declares wisdom and understanding, but he is the judgment in himself because he's the right man. The first man was the wrong man. He was not spiritual. He was soul and body. And as far as spirit, he was empty. No one's spiritual except that they are expression of his eternal life through spiritual birth, through new birth, being born of God. Then only they have divine life. Spiritual life is in Christ. This is salvation. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. When Jesus Christ came, he came as the spiritual man. And in his presence, he became a judgment to all Adam. Wherever he was, there was a contrast between him and the natural man, which properly translates the soulish man. Look it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Greek will show you that the natural man is a man who is ruled by the soul and not the spirit. Well, we've been taught that there are four different judgments that are going to come in the future. There's a judgment seat of Christ. That's for Christians. We've been taught that there'll be a judgment of Israel. We've been taught that there'll be a judgment of unbelieving nations. We've been taught that there will be a great white throne judgment. People, these are all different scenes of one judgment. You know, the mind of the enemy likes to separate everything and everyone from Christ. The mind of the enemy categorizes everything from union in Christ. Separates everyone from each other. Separates and isolates you from your identity in Christ, in whom there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Only in His name and in His identity. In Him you live and move and have your being. That's what the Spirit declares. The Spirit shows and reveals the gathering of all things in Christ for judgment, for death, and shows Christ as the resurrection. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it calls the enemy the accuser of the brethren. If you look up that word in your Greek, you'll see that it's kategoros, and it's the term from where we would get our English term category. The accuser categorizes, he separates out, leaving you alone in your own name, in your own identity, in your own works. That's the way he wants you to see yourself. Separate from Christ, separate from God, trying to get to heaven, trying to ascend to God, trying to become something you're not. But the finished work of Christ shows how Jesus has gathered all men into himself and put them to death. And this is the gospel. In Isaiah 40, it says, "Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Show her that her warfare has come to an end. She, go tell Israel, go tell Jerusalem, you've received double from the Lord's hand." What does it mean that you've received double from the Lord's hand? Well, we're all sinners. We have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we became dead in our sins, just as Adam died. That's a separation from God. That kind of a death that Jesus spoke of when he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And then Jesus died on the cross and he crucified all man. We thus judge in the judgment. Are the judgment? We thus judged all men. One man died for all, therefore all died. The death of death was accomplished at the cross. All men dead, crucified with Christ. First you were dead in your sins and trespasses, then you were crucified with Christ. By the work of the cross, you've received double for all your sins. And now in Christ, you can receive the gospel. And the Spirit of God, the Comforter, can comfort your heart. Just as it's written in Isaiah 49. "I've had mercy on my crushed ones. I've given comfort to my crushed ones, those that have been to and through the judgment." That's the truth about the judgment. God gathered you into Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. When did you get into Christ? On the cross. That's when he gathered you. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 1:10. That's the King James Version. It's in him. So before we really just talk about what it means to be in Christ, let me just back up. It's going to take me a moment, but let me show you what the testimony of Scripture declares and what it means to be in Adam. Where do we start? We start with Adam. And seeing what it means to be in Adam, we then can begin to behold the contrast of what it means to be in Christ. The day of Christ, the judgment day, exposes Adam to be the man of sin. Where is that term, the man of sin? If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, you'll see, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Folks, this is Adam. This man, this humanity is animated by the enemy himself. And so he's the man of sin. He was not always the man of sin, but he became this when he sold himself to the serpent. What do you mean Adam sold himself? What did he? What did he trade for himself? In Romans 7:14 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." In Adam, we were bought by the enemy. The serpent. Yes, in the beginning, Adam was created in the image of God. And Romans 5:14 says that he was a figure of him who was to come. Adam, the first man, Adam, was a figure of the last Adam. He was in himself as a man, he was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Ephesians 5:30 says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul is telling us plainly that the first marriage between Adam and Eve in their creation was a testimony of Jesus. Jesus the head, and the church his body. Paul showing that the relationship of marriage union in Adam was the first prophecy testifying of the coming of Jesus Christ. When God created man in his own image, male and female created he him. That's Genesis 1:27. If you go to Genesis there, it's remarkable that the wife of Adam had no name or identity apart from her head. It was only after the eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve received a name, Eve, any individual identity. Until then, it was written, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, life giver. That's in Genesis 3:20. That's after the fall. Because she was the mother of the living. And it points to knowing Jesus as the head and our only identity as one new man in the sight of God. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him a counterpart to help him." And Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh God had taken from the man made he a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. He wasn't called Eve, because she was taken out of man. And therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave in union unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:18-24. So in the beginning, in the natural creation, the created life of Adam was created as a testimony of the cross of Christ. Well, how do you see that? Well, the animals were not created as a suitable helper for him. They were not from Adam. They were not of the increase of Adam. And so they were not suitable as a testimony of the work of Christ. Well, when it said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, it was said to be a promise of how Jesus would leave his father and be joined in union to his wife, the church. Look at it. Notice that in Christ we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That's Ephesians 5:30. This is saying that the church is the New Testament fulfillment of Adam's statement. Now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. When it's written that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he slept, it's the promise of how Jesus on the cross was put into a deep sleep of death. And when he was put into this death, his side was pierced so that the life which was of him issued forth to the increase of his eternal life. That's spiritual life. Jesus' side was opened. In John 19:34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there water and blood. This was the pouring out. This was the fulfilling of the oblation. What's an oblation, Daniel? In the tabernacle, in the beginning of the tabernacle of Moses, there was a brazen altar, and there were four horns on the altar. And on one of the corners of this altar, there was a cup that was placed where the oblation was poured out. And this cup looked like a single cup with a division down the middle. And on one side, blood was poured, and on the other side of the cup, water was poured. And the water had a small hole in the bottom of that cup, and the blood had a larger hole in it, so that when you poured the blood in and the water at the same time, they would drain evenly. So that when it got almost to the bottom, they would refill it. So that always in the tabernacle, blood and water flowed. The oblation was the testimony of Jesus. It was fulfilled at the cross. It is an expression of the pouring out of this of the life of God. The life of Jesus Christ, the spirit and life which is in the blood. When Adam was put into a deep sleep of death, Adam was put into a sleep. The Hebrew word is very similar to death. And the Holy Spirit often uses the word sleep as a reference to death. The deep sleep that fell on this first Adam suggests a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Christ. Look at Job 14:12, Matthew 9:24, Mark 5:39, John 11:11-12, Romans 13:11, Ephesians 5:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. All these are uses of the Holy Spirit that where the word sleep is referring to death. And the life, spiritual life, is in the blood. That's found in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Started out with this statement by Yahweh. Woe to stubborn sons who give counsel, not for me, and who pour out a covering and not of my spirit. They add sin to sin. Isaiah 30, verse 1. This pouring out of a covering, it's the word oblation. It's offering a sacrifice that is not my spirit, the Lord says. That's the offering that's accepted in the mind of the Father. It is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we're talking about the creation of Adam and Eve. There's a common misconception in Christian religion system assuming that because God's triune, that the image of God in which Adam was created testified of the Trinity. The thought is that God must have created man with a human spirit, soul, and body. And so, fulfilling, he created them in the image of God. See, but this is another imagination projected on the Bible by the natural mind. Adam did not have a spirit to be regenerated. The Word of God says that he was created merely as a living soul, Genesis 2:7, having a body. The doctrine of a tripartite Adam goes on to say that Adam's human spirit died in the garden as a result of sin. And the logical conclusion is that this human spirit was regenerated when you are born of the Spirit. You're born of a human spirit, not God's spirit. That's different. Once again, this is the doctrine of false Christianity that pours out a covering not of my spirit, but what? A human spirit that's born and regenerated. Instead of Christ, where Jesus Christ never was, instead of the Spirit of God, where the soul of Adam was empty, false Christianity declares a human spirit regenerated from where it had died. Now it's man restored again to God. Not my spirit. Being born of God is not the restoration of the created life of man, but it is the coming in presence of God's own divine life where he was absent. It is the very Holy Spirit of God who is received through Christ. When you are born of the Spirit in Christ, the church is entirely new creation. That is, made life of his life, spirit of his spirit, out from his own life blood. In Christ, this one new man is entirely other than the old man, completely new. So when it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, Paul is telling us that the judgment of Christ is division between the first mankind and Jesus Christ, the last Adam. So this is the cross divides the old man from the new. It separates. Without this separation, no man will see the Lord. Adam is the goat. The Lamb of God. When the life of the Spirit has expression, it is Christ living, all and in all. He is the life of the new creation. What's new about the new creation? The Spirit of God is there where he wasn't before. Knowing this, that our old man, where's that term? It's in Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. in the body of Christ, in Christ. This new man is entirely other than the old man, completely new. The last Adam came. Why is he called the last Adam? In Corinthians 15:45. Because he's the end of Adamic creation. He's the end of the old creation. He's the last Adam. Well, you say, well, when I look with my eyes of flesh, I still see Adamic behavior. I still see Adamic mankind. But not in the faith of God. Not in God's view. God has one man in view. He, according to Isaiah 65, unto this man will I look, him who's of contrite spirit. Who's humble. He's talking about Jesus. That's who the Father gives his attention to. That's the faith of God. That's where the Father has fixed his mind. He does not see the old man anymore. He remembers not the former things. Neither do they ascend to his mind. And neither should they ascend to your mind. Relationship of God has always been one of abiding and faith. Adam, already created in the image and likeness of God, was tempted to reject rest and to reject God's word. Adam had already been created in the image of Christ crucified, specifically. And because of unbelief in God's view of his likeness of the Son, they were provoked to do something to be like God. What do you mean, be like God? The enemy came, the serpent came, he spoke, he said, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not die, you will be like God. Where is that said in another place? In Isaiah 14:14, it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. And so the same expression comes out of the mouth of the serpent. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. And in doing so, he rejected the likeness of Christ crucified. And so the fruit of unbelief became sin. And that's a big deal. Unbelief entered in the heart of Adam first. And then sin was manifest. And so it is if you abide in faith and abide in Christ. Righteousness will be manifest. And so death entered the world through the man of sin. And Jesus came as the last Adam. Because the cross was the end of Adam. In the Bible, God at times shows us his corporate view of all mankind. Just as a child is born head first and then afterward the feet appear, God's word has shown all humanity as a single man spanning history. For example, in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, God showed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to be a statue of a man. And in his vision, Adam is like an idol. The head represented the king of Babylon. Take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, it says in Isaiah 14:4. And the different metals that represented this statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they represented other kingdoms that followed until the days of Jesus, when the stone was cut without hands and it broke in pieces the iron and brass and clay and silver. and the gold when it struck the image on the feet. It's a timeline. It shows when the coming of the Lord would be fulfilled. It also shows the head as the beginning of the man and the heel as the last or the end of that man. And so God's communicating a corporate view of mankind in a timeline. When he cursed the serpent in the garden, God declared to Adam as a corporate humanity, saying that the serpent was the head of the old man. Where? Because your heart was lifted up and you have said, I am God, and I sit in the seat of the midst of the seas, and said, yet thou art a man. It's Ezekiel 28, verse 2. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Who was in the garden of God? It was Adam. Read Ezekiel 28 and see who is speaking of. It's speaking of the serpent as the head of the first humanity. Jesus was the end of that man. Jesus, as the heel, is the last Adam because of the work of the cross. He destroyed the old man. Yahweh God says to the serpent, because you have done this. Look, you can look this up in the Young's literal translation. I'm reading from the English literal translation. Because you have done this, cursed are you above the cattle and above every beast of the field, and on your belly you go, and dust you eat all the days of your life. And I put hatred between you and the woman, and between you and your seed and her seed, and he crushes you, the head. The serpent is the head. He's calling him the head. And you strike him, the heel. If you want to read it in the Young's literal, it says, enmity I put between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he doth bruise thee, the head. The serpent is the head of that man. And thou dost bruise him, the heel. Now I've laid all this out there. I'm taking some time and I'm setting the table so that you can see God's view of the judgment of Christ. God's describing the first humanity as the serpent. God's purpose for this man is the cross. And Jesus understood all this perfectly when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes into him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 14 and 15. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. The devil's the head of that man. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. John 8, 44. This shows us how the purpose, the eternal purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's written in John, 1 John 3, verse 8. And so now we finally come to the judgment. All this is foundational when Jesus says, now. When is now? It's at the time of the cross. It's the time of his death and the death of all men together with him. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. John 12, 31 through 33. I'm telling you, in dispensationalism, the judgment of the cross has been rejected. It's not considered a judgment at all. The judgment is unfulfilled in that false, empty religion. The judgment has been postponed. And so Christian believers are looking for with the fearful expectation for the judgment, and it's because they reject the judgment of the cross. When the work of the cross is unveiled, we see that all men died together on the cross according to God's view. And the apostles wrote from this same view. The time has come that the judgment begins with the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what is the end of those who do not obey the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17. Do you see how Peter is declaring that the church is the first to come to and through the judgment? The judgment begins with us. It is death. Death with Christ. It's union with God in Christ. That they may all be one, just as you are, Father, in me and I in you. That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. John 17:21. The work of Christ made you one with Christ. You've been gathered. In a corporate way, you've been gathered. When we read about Jesus being the mediator between God and man, we'll imagine the new covenant, like a man-made covenant. We think that God has cut covenant with men. But no, he has cut covenant with Jesus. Jesus is our covenant with God. God had placed you in Christ so that you can be placed in salvation. Being placed in salvation is coming to and through the judgment. Then, once you've come to the cross and you've faced Christ, then you do not come into judgment anymore. Well, what about the judgment seat of Christ? What? And we all must come. Why would Paul write such a thing if what you're saying is true? How does that not contradict the judgment seat of Christ? If you look it up, it's the judgment seat is really a poor translation. The Greek term is bema. If you look it up, it's a term that speaks of like a stage, something that you step up onto. It's in the city of Corinth, there were games that were much like the Olympic games. They had a raised platform where those who receive reward would come. Yes, there is reward in the afterlife, and our reward is Christ. The reward is not you get to sit closer to Jesus for all eternity. The reward is not that you get a more attractive spiritual body. The reward is Christ. It's the same. When Jesus told the parable about there were men and the workmen and he went into the and he found men just sitting in the street waiting for work, and he said, "Come and work for a denarius." And they all came into the field, and they worked through the heat of the day, and halfway through the day he went back and he found more men waiting. He said, "Come, I have work for you." And at the end of the day, he found men waiting for work, and he brought them and they worked, and at the end of the day they all received a reward, and it was the same reward. They all had one denarii. And the men who entered into the work early in the day and they worked through the heat of the day, they were put out, that they got paid the same as these who came at the very end. And he said, "Isn't it right that I should be able to do with what I want with my own money?" The reward is the same. It's Christ. Do we understand the separation between the first and the second? Do we understand that this is the separation that the writer of Hebrews talks about when he says, without the separation, no man shall see the Lord? Do we understand that the judgment is something that has, the sentence has already been passed, the separation between the first and the second has already been made, and hearts are just learning of it now? There, men leave this realm and go into the presence of God in the afterlife, and then they learn of the finished judgment. It was finished from the foundation of the world. Now is the time of judgment, beginning from the house of God, and first with from us. What is the end of those disobedient to the gospel of God? That's 1 Peter 4:17. So Peter's showing us that the house of God is entering into the judgment presently. The judgment begins with the house of God because we have entered into the new covenant by coming through the judgment of the cross and believing into Him. We've passed from death unto life. This concept of a future judgment in the afterlife and after physical death, it's something that people have. It's something that Adam has, an interpretation that Adam has put on the Scriptures and therefore even corrupted the Scriptures. For example, in Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world He has appeared, and that really ought to say consummation of the ages. In the consummation of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about the cross. And is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're used to reading after there. It's a mistranslation, people. People have twisted the Word of God to be in accord with their own understanding of the judgment. They're looking for a future judgment, and they've twisted the Scriptures to be in agreement with their natural understanding. It's like a buzzard going over the valley. It looks for death, and it only sees death. But the songbird will go, and the hummingbird will go, and it'll see flowers and life. What do you mean? We've twisted the Scriptures. Look at this word after. Look it up. The word in the Greek is meta. This term is usually translated with. Not after. It's in your New Testament like 320 times. And 300 of those times it's translated with. And a few times after. This preposition is with, it's not after. There's another place where it's mistranslated in speaking. Jesus said that no sign will be given this generation except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so Jesus will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And it's, most of the translations say after 3 days, He will rise again. But the word there is meta. Jesus didn't rise from the dead after 3 days. He didn't rise from the dead on the fourth day. He rose from the dead on the third day, within 3 days. It should be translated within there, and it should be translated within here. It should read, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and with this the judgment. What death is He talking about here? Most people think it's physical death. After we physically die, we're going to experience the judgment. But that's not the context of what the writer of Hebrews says here. It's appointed unto men once to die, and with this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It's talking about the death of the cross. One man died for all, therefore all men died. And our identification in and together with the cross. Now, once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and with this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and with them that look for him he shall appear the second without sin unto salvation. When you see Christ, it's not in regard to salvation. It's not in regard to sin. Jesus Christ is a salvation without sin. There is no more a fearful expectation of raging fire which will consume the enemies of God. Sin has been taken care of. Sin has been paid for. Sin has passed away. And Jesus appears as the second covenant, the second man, the man from heaven. And he has come as in his second coming as life, spiritual life, without sin unto salvation by faith. What do you mean by faith? Mine Bible doesn't say by faith right there. We'll look at the concordant literal translation. It says he will appear without sin unto salvation by faith. Why would it say by faith there? And it's because 2 out of 3 of the oldest Greek manuscripts say by faith. The appearing of Christ is to be seen by faith. One of the older translations, they took by faith out. It was omitted. And almost all of our English translations followed suit. The appearing of Christ is to be seen by faith. The revelation is Christ is to be seen by faith, not with eyes. The kingdom of God comes not with observation so that you can look and say, look, there it is, here it is. Ooh, you could touch it. No, it's to be seen by faith. Christ is to be seen by faith. This is what he's talking about. The appearing of Christ. The revelation of Christ is when the eyes of your heart are enlightened in that you may know the hope to which you've been called. Then you experience something of the judgment. Your soul begins to experience, no man can see the Lord and live. And you experience the death with Christ. The death and the judgment of the world occurred together in the work of the cross. The Greek word is 3326, meta. And it's far more commonly translated with in the New Testament. The King James mistranslates this word. It reads, after this, the judgment. And if the writer was saying that physical death of each would be necessary before the judgment could be filled. But the logical conclusion of this mindset results in the postponement of the new covenant until the afterlife. Because the only way to come into the new covenant is through the judgment of death. As it is written, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Therefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4. You're already married to Christ. And when it's written in the book of Revelation, the marriage of the Lamb is come, he's talking about the finished work of Christ. He's not talking about sometime in the future when there will be a marriage supper and you'll finally have a marriage covenant. No, that's now. That's in Christ. Or if it wasn't now, you wouldn't be able to bear fruit unto God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Ephesians 2:15. For truly I say to you that heaven and earth will pass away, and not one jot or tittle shall by any means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. He's talking about heaven and earth of the old Israel. Israel was as many of the stars of the heaven, as many as the dust of the earth. The temple was a figure of Israel in Christ. And the Holy of Holies was heaven, and the outer court was earth. And these things passed away, people. So did the law. There could be no entrance into the jurisdiction of the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus until the judgment of the old, the law of sin and death, had been completely resolved. And so the death that was required is not an outward physical death, but an inward death with Christ. And the Lord completely fulfilled this judgment in the finished work. The one death that man was appointed to is the one death that Christ offered. The context clearly shows that the judgment of death against all man was satisfied at the cross. Notice that it's written, it's appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was once offered. Jesus fulfilled the judgment of the law of sin and death by putting all men to death on the cross. If we are still waiting for this judgment of the world, then we are also waiting for the old covenant to be fulfilled. This is the logical conclusion. This is continuing to wait for Jesus to do something that he's already done. The Father is absolutely satisfied with the work of his Son. I ask the dispensationalist, I ask dispensational religion, why are you not satisfied? Why do you reject the judgment of the cross and look for another? It's because the judgment of the cross seems powerless to those who have yet to be made participants in the enormity of this inward destruction. This is the reason that Christ was crucified. That's why the cross is considered foolishness to many instead of the wisdom and the power of God. This is why so many continue looking in the earth for a judgment that is already finished. It's unbelief. And it's expressed in questions like, if the judgment is really finished, then why is there still wickedness in earth? Why do people still die? Why isn't there peace on earth? The truth is, it's seen in God's view, in the way God sees. Father, we just ask you to deal with our hearts. Bring us to and through the judgment by the revelation of Christ. We ask you to deal with us. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Show us our death with Christ, that we may walk in the freedom of the new covenant in the sight of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you've delivered us from fearful expectation of raging fire and of judgment. Thank you that you've brought us to and through the judgment, and we believe into you, and we are not brought into judgment. Thank you that by your Spirit we judge ourselves, lest we be judged. Thank you for this grace and this liberty that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's a good stopping point. Thank you for joining us. If this is an encouragement to you, please email me at Daniel_Edward_Brown@yahoo.com. I'd love to hear from you. God bless you.